This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. Is there any benefit to Catholic rituals and sacraments? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom. Good to be back.
Mike, we want to jump right into our study, our ongoing study of the book of Galatians. And for our listeners, we're currently in chapter 5, and we want to pick up with verse 16. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Mike, someone who's listening says, well, wait a minute. What does that mean, walk in the Spirit and the lust of the flesh? Mike, sometimes I think we as evangelicals assume that people understand the words that we use and they know the definitions. But let's give them a basic understanding. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit?
Walk in the Spirit can only be done by a Christian who has been born again, has experienced the second birth, and now has the Spirit of God indwelling them and empowering them. And so to walk in the Spirit is to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is the one who provides the power to live a godly life, and the Word of God is what provides the guidelines for our sanctification. And so the two go together. We must be in God's Word to know what God wants of us, and then we rely on the Spirit's power to live that type of a life.
Exactly.
It's often can be used as an analogy, you know, the accelerator in a car. You've got the power at your disposal any time you want it. You know, and you can go to the accelerator and you can speed up when you need more power, or you can take your foot off when things are going well. Mm-hmm. But God has provided the power for us. Whenever temptation comes upon us, we always have enough power, enough of God's grace to say no to sin and to live a godly life.
Right. And on our part, it has to be a willingness, a desire to do God's will. And we have, as you say, we have, if we know Christ, if we've received Him as Lord and Savior, if we've believed upon Him, acknowledged that we could not save ourselves, and that only He, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and His fulfillment, He took the penalty for our sins. He's the only one that could. So we put our trust in Him. Once we do that, the Holy Spirit lives within us. We become the temples of the Holy Spirit, and He is there to empower us to live the Christian life. It's the only way it can be done, right, Mike?
Well, that's true, and we have to keep in mind, too, so often we only hear that Jesus saved us from the punishment of sin, but He also saved us from the power of sin. And the way He does that is, of course, He defeated sin on the cross, and He gives us the power. Mm-hmm. In the form of His Spirit, to overcome the power of the flesh. You know, prior to a Christian receiving the Holy Spirit, he was enslaved to his sin. He was in bondage to sin, a slave to unrighteousness. But once he has the Spirit of God in him, he now becomes a slave to righteousness. And there's no excuse for a Christian to ever sin again.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, though, this battle rages on between the flesh and the Spirit moment by moment.
Well, verse 17, Mike.
Yeah, and for any Christian who wants to live a godly life, all they have to do is say no to the flesh and yes to the prompting of the Spirit, moment by moment.
Mm-hmm. But here's the battle, as the Scripture lays it out. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, by the flesh, we're talking about our sin nature. We explained this last week. Our natural bent, because we're sinners, saved by grace, but our natural bent is toward the things of the flesh. And there's a battle that goes on. Now that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we want to submit to the Holy Spirit. We want God's will in our lives. We want God's way. We want to accomplish the things that please God, and it can only be done by His Spirit, by the enablement of His Holy Spirit. But it says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. This is the battle Mike was referring to. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul had this Well, Paul explains this battle in his own life, but we all have it. Mike, you want to mention Romans chapter 7?
Romans chapter 7, we touched briefly on it last week. Paul himself, an apostle, with what I consider the gift of evangelism, probably the greatest evangelist in the first century. He had this struggle, the battle raging within himself. He said in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And so he was even admitting that through the course of his daily life, that sometimes the flesh would win out. And that's called sin. We sin either by omission or commission. And so praise God that because we have trusted Christ, our sins have been forgiven. And so we acknowledge our sin and ask God for the power and the grace to overcome the next temptation that comes into our life. But it will be a constant battle as long as we have the flesh, the sin nature. Tom, I must say, too, that part of our salvation is glorification. That saves us from the presence of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that's pending for all believers. One day we will leave this sinful body behind and we'll go into the presence of our Lord where there is no sin. What a glorious day that will be.
It's a promise of God. And there's so many things the Bible lays out that we can really get excited about. If you're going through life and it's humdrum and, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, if you don't find the things in life that excite you, well, they can only be found in Christ. They can only be found in understanding and receiving what he has done for us, not only paying the penalty for our sins, but as you say, Mike, our lives can be a taste of heaven, Christ enabling us to do the things that please him, giving us things to do. Your day ought to be a day, every day, of great excitement and a hope, not a hope that it's kind of a wishful thinking, but it's a hope in the factual promises of Christ that he has done for us, will continue to do for us. And certainly, when we see him, eternal bliss. Fantastic, huh, Mike?
Yeah, Tom, and I know there's probably Catholics listening that may have experienced what I experienced as a Catholic and used to live in a small town where the priest knew everybody by first name. And I was in bondage to sin as a teenager, and I remember going to confession week after week, having to confess the same sins because there was no power in my life to overcome these sins. And I remember disguising my voice so the priest wouldn't know it was me again, coming back and confessing the same sins. And there may be Catholics out there that are sick and tired of their sinful lifestyle. They want to be set free from the bondage of sin. It may be a homosexual lifestyle or an adulterous lifestyle or an addiction to drugs or alcohol. There's no hope for you unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because only the Spirit of God can free you from this lifestyle of sin.
Mm-hmm. And it may be something that people would say, well, it's not a big deal. How you treat your children, if you're a man, how you treat your wife, a wife, how she treats her children and her husband and so on. These are the kinds of things. In Christ, we are empowered to do the things that are so difficult in the flesh by the power of our own will because we have a sin nature. But Christ can overcome that. He has overcome sin, as Mike mentioned, on the cross. We can have a life that's pleasing to him. We can do the things, again, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. That's the only way we can do things that please the Lord. Well, again, the scriptures here lay these things out. I'll keep going. And the end of verse 17, it says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. All the law, the rules and regulations, the law that we find in the scriptures, all they were for was to point out that we were in sin. If we didn't have anything to compare ourselves to, if we didn't have God's standard or God's reference point, Mike, we might not even know that we were doing things that were displeasing to God.
Oh, that's so true. And verse 18, when it says, if you are led by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, it produces righteous living. And your life is exemplified by the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's these fruit that glorify God, because we know that we could not do these on our own. We know that we're relying on the Spirit that indwells us and empowers us. And so by living in the Spirit, by walking in the Spirit, by being led by the Spirit, ultimately we glorify our Father in heaven. Now contrast that with living under the law. Those are the two choices we have. You either live by the Spirit or under the law. And what the law does, it produces pride and boasting and self-righteousness, produces an attitude of holier than thou, because you're actually going down the checklist and accomplishing things in the flesh. And no one gets the glory but the person that's doing the legalistic activities. So what would you rather do? Would you rather glorify God by relying on the Spirit or boast in the flesh of all the things you're accomplishing by living under the law?
Verse 19, Mike, now the works of the flesh, and again, the flesh is defined as it's our human nature animated by sin, really controlled by sin. And if we're a believer, it's still that nature. It may not be controlling us, but it still draws us again because of the nature that we have. But in Christ, all these things can be overcome. But look at some of them. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Mike, before I go on, you mentioned earlier the fruit of the Spirit, but before we get to that in verse 22, some would say, oh, well, I'm not really into that. I've never done that. I've never been an adulterer, and fornication, and no, and idolatry, no. But if you're going to go by rules and regulations, the Scriptures say clearly that if you break the law in one place, just one of these things, you're under condemnation. You have broken all of these things. You put yourself in the category, even though you say, oh, no, I'm not that, and I've never done that. You have put yourself under the consequence of breaking all the law. Right, Mike?
Well, that's so true. And, wow, I can't imagine anyone being able to read these descriptions, these characteristics of unredeemed man, and saying that I've never fallen to any one of these. Immorality and impurity would even take into account an impure thought or an immoral thought. It doesn't have to be an actual action. It's just the thought itself that is sinful. And so, as Paul is saying here, these are characteristics of what we once were before we came to Christ. And Tom, as you have said, these things still linger because we still have the flesh, but we now are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And no longer are we controlled by the flesh. A person who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them is still under control of the flesh, and so there's no conviction. Many people that live in these types of sin have a clear conscience because there's no battle. There's no two natures battling it out inside them. It's only Christians who struggle with these types of things because they have both the nature of God in them and also the sin nature of man.
Mike, there's another point here. We have about a minute and a half left, but I don't want our listeners to think that when we list all of these different things, that, again, our salvation is based on what we do, how we perform. No, that's so contrary to what we've been talking about. We have been set free in Christ. He paid the full penalty for our sins, a debt that we could never pay. We would be under condemnation, again, as I said, if we were going to go by laws, and if we break the law in one place, we are under condemnation. And all we can do is live out the punishment for our sins, the penalty that God's perfect justice demands. But Christ paid that full penalty. Now, we want to be conformed to Christ. We want to live lives that are a reflection of His life, His love, and so on. We can only do that, again, by the Spirit. Yes, we battle, and sometimes we fall and we stumble, but we have in Christ, first of all, we have eternal life, but for our temporal life, we have a life that can conform to Him, And if we do stumble, we confess our sins and we get right up and get after it again. Not by our own power, but by the power of His Spirit.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, why do you think more and more Protestants are converting to Roman Catholicism? Boy, that's a brief question, Mike, but there...
Yeah, but it's got a very complex answer
and
to begin with.
Diverse answers, too.
Really.
But go ahead.
Probably, first and foremost, they've never experienced the second birth, and so they fall away from the true faith. The Lord promises those who have experienced the true birth, the second birth, will never fall away, that they are sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit guarantees our eternal inheritance. And so a true born-again Christian will never fall away to an apostate religion such as Roman Catholicism. So what you have, these Protestants are merely professing Christians, similar to Judas. I think Judas is an example of an apostate, one who sat under the teachings of Christ for 3.5 years, experienced His miracles, experienced the blessings, and then walked away from the faith, sold his inheritance for 30 pieces of silver. We have apostates today. In fact, the parable of the seeds is a good example. Jesus said in Mark 4:17, they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution or temptation arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And so these people are falling away from the true faith. But Tom, you know, one of the things that I think is also drawing these Protestants into the Catholic Church is we've got some highly visible ex-Protestants that are now poster boys for the Catholic Church. They're dealing in Catholic apologetics now, and they're teaching Roman Catholics how to twist and distort the scriptures to where they can use evangelical terms and draw Protestants into the Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. Mike, now, for some of our listeners who may not know, you're a former Roman Catholic. I'm a former Roman Catholic. In effect, we have, this may sound a little trite, but really we've been there, we've been through it, been there, done that. We know from our experience and from our education what Roman Catholicism is about. We know the doctrines of the church. We know how it's promoted, what the gospel of Roman Catholicism is all about. And we can contrast that with what the Bible says now that we are evangelical Christians who have studied the scriptures. And again, you don't need to be a scholar in this area. You just have to have a good understanding of what the church teaches and then a good understanding of what the Bible teaches. And then you just compare the two and see if they are compatible. Well, they're not. Yes, there are some doctrines that we would hold with Roman Catholics. But when it comes to core beliefs, major beliefs, particularly related to the gospel, there are clear differences. And Mike, my problem is, and I see this more and more, that since Vatican II, when the church loosened up a bit, it turned away from a kind of strict dogmatism to saying things like, well, Catholics now can be led of their conscience a little bit more. As they've loosened up, we find the same thing going on in the evangelical church, that they see Catholics not being quite as dogmatic about some issues and seeming to be leaning more toward an evangelical perspective on some things and so on. So this has created confusion. But worse than that, what it's done, from my perspective, is that evangelicals now are not on solid foundation with regard to their own understanding about what the Bible teaches. Now, once the ground is loosened there, then anything goes, Mike.
Well, and that's why professing Christians now who have never experienced the second birth are so easily deceived, is because they don't have this firm foundation of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth. And so when you have the Roman Catholic Church wooing people back home to Rome for the fullness of salvation, it's really amazing to see how many people now are being drawn to that. Prior to Vatican II, Tom, we were called heretics. But now the Catholic Church has redefined us. We're now separated brethren. And so they really are rolling out the red carpet for us to come back. And this is both encouraging and discouraging, because I know I'm discouraged when I see professing Christians join the Catholic Church. But the Lord Jesus told us these things must happen before he returned to take his church back to heaven. And so that's the encouraging part. We're seeing prophecies fulfilled. But it's also discouraging because, as you know, we're trying to contend for the faith and to point out the errors of the Catholic Church so that our professing Christian brothers will not be deceived. But unless they get the firm foundation from the pulpit, then they are open to deception.
Right. Mike, let's break this down to its basic elements. I'm talking about the question that this listener sends in. Why do you think more and more Protestants are converting to Roman Catholicism? Well, if a person claims to be an evangelical or a Protestant, a non-Catholic, but growing up in some Protestant denomination, and they say, oh, look, I'm going to convert to Roman Catholicism. Well, why would they do that? Well, it would seem obvious that they don't understand the gospel of Rome, or they've never understood the biblical gospel of salvation.
Or both.
Right. So if they don't understand the biblical gospel of salvation, which we're talking about the gift of salvation, receiving what Christ has accomplished, eternal life in him, and not by works, but it's by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the gospel. Why would you turn then to a system that says, no, you need to be baptized in the Catholic Church. You need to live a life according to the rules and regulations of the Catholic Church. Even, Mike, prior to that, when a person decides to convert to Roman Catholicism, you have to go through a works program before you even qualify for baptism in the Catholic Church. Isn't that correct?
That's right. But you know, there's a verse, Tom, that I think is very appropriate for this question. We find it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And you know what's amazing is Paul goes on to define what a couple of these doctrines of demons are. And it just nails the Roman Catholic Church. It's one of the characteristics. Forbidding people to marriage. That's one of the doctrines that Paul lists. And the other is abstaining from certain foods. And you know, as Catholics, that we were forbidden to eat meat on Fridays. And so here you have two practices of the Roman Catholic Church that are described by Paul as doctrines of demons. And yet, this is what Protestants are falling away to the deceptive practices of the Roman Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. And Mike, it's really, you know, I want to say fascinating. I mean, it's worse than that. It's sad. You mentioned that in the past tense that Catholics were not allowed to eat meat on Friday. And they say, okay, now there's no problem. We are allowed to do that. No, you're not. First of all, the church says, yes, you are allowed to, although we recommend that you do not eat meat on Friday. However, Lent is coming up. We're at the beginning of the year. Lent is coming up for the Roman Catholic Church. During Lent, you are not allowed to eat meat on Friday, and the penalty is a mortal sin. So you're obligated to abstain from meat on Friday or Ash Wednesday. So in other words, it looks like the church is loosening up here and there and so on, but it's always changing but never really changes, does it?
That's true.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 0703. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.